This morning, our reading is from 2 Kings. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to the ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God." The word of God for the people of God.
Wonder if you bow your heads and pray for me and with me as we enter into this time. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you, O Lord, are our strength and you are our Redeemer. I pray that you would use this time as you will. Set aside the one who preaches. Use these words and speak to us, speak to these faithful people. People who entered your sanctuary today, some because they have come to worship you, as is their habit in life, as is their pattern of living, because they are pursuing righteousness. Others who came just on a whim. They're not even sure why they came today. A few who came from an invitation of a friend. Speak to them all as you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in a sermon series called The Time of Your Life, and thinking about what's it mean to live our life with a sense of purpose and a sense that we are living in conformity to God's will and God's purpose for us. And we're looking back at a king that lived many, many years ago, and we're looking at him because he's one of the few people in the Bible. He's one of the only kings in the Bible that when the narrator of the scripture describes him, says that he was a good and faithful person who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and just has this certification, if you will, that this is somebody who lived the time of his life well. And you know, King Hezekiah did that at a very, very difficult time because the world was under control of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians had conquered the world from modern-day Iran and Iraq all the way over to Turkey and even into Macedonia and Greece on the north, on the west, and then down to the south. They had conquered all the way into Egypt. This is my map of the Mediterranean basin. Do you see it? Are you with me? And I do this a lot. If you just are brand new, get used to it. And at that time, you remember, this was the time, remember how King David had taken the 12 tribes of Israel and unified them into one nation right here? The ocean's here. The sea is here. But after his son Solomon died, it had returned into Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and the capital of Judah was Jerusalem. And while Hezekiah was pursuing a good and righteous life, things were not going well at all to the north, because in the north they had rebelled against the king of Assyria, and the king of Assyria had come over and conquered Israel and had taken most of the people back into exile, but had also taken Assyrians and settled them in what used to be Israel, and they brought their own gods and their own worship, and Israel would never be again. And that land would always be called, by people who lived in the south in the kingdom of Judah, would always be called from then on Samaria. And this is why the people of Judah, which later will be called Israel again, but that's another story, the people in Jerusalem especially always despised the people of Samaria, because they were Assyrians and former Israelis, and That's why when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was earth-shattering to associate good and Samaritan. That goes all the way back to 722 BC. Can you imagine holding on to a history that's over 722 years old? It's really remarkable. Well, 14 years later, the king of Judah is doing his best, and he's trying to live out his good life. He's trying to do the most with the time of his life, but he lives in a very, very insecure time. And he is living in a time where he's trying to keep it together, and things are going pretty well. I mean, as I told you last week, he got rid of all the worship of idols in the high places. The temple in Jerusalem had a separate altar to an Assyrian god. He had it destroyed. He reinstituted Passover. He said, we're going to remind ourselves of that time in our history when God cared for our ancestors. And the angel of death passed over us. And if you ever met somebody that you think, that person is a good and faithful person. You ever met somebody like that? And you think to yourself, bad stuff shouldn't happen to them. Ever had that thought? Have you ever had that thought? Listen, let me just pause a second. This sermon didn't come together very well this week. I need you guys to kind of pitch in and help a little bit, all right? Because if I'm stuck doing this about 48 times a year, it's time for y'all to get on board this morning. So I just need you to, you don't have to over-participate, but seriously, I need some help. All right, so have you known that person, just such a good and faithful person, you just think bad things should never happen to them? And sometimes you feel like, I get it when bad things happen to me, but it shouldn't happen to them. Have you ever had that feeling? Because, you know, most of us can acknowledge that we're not always such a good and faithful person. I think that's how Hezekiah was. And despite the fact that he was trying to do everything right, he made an alliance with the king of Egypt because he was hoping to throw the Assyrians off his back. And when he made the alliance with the king of Assyria, the king of Egypt. When he made the alliance with the king of Egypt, the king of Assyria heard about it, and there were other rebellions. And this king, whose name has defied me all morning, and luckily I wrote it clearly, the king of Assyria at that time was a guy named Sennacherib. And Sennacherib's father was the one who defeated Israel. And Sennacherib is starting to have these little revolts all over his kingdom. And he just decides to pull the army together, and it's time to do something about it. There was this one guy named Tanakok of Cush, which is a great like rock star name, don't you think? Oh, tonight I'm going to see Tanakok of Cush. Yeah, Cush is modern-day Ethiopia. That's where it is. And so the rebellions were like, you know, Judah was sort of starting and the Egyptians and then North Africa along with Egypt, you know, Ethiopia, that area was starting to rebel. And the king put together his army and he just conquered kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. And Hezekiah knew it was coming to him and to his people in his capital city. In fact, when the king of Assyria entered into the kingdom of Judah to totally destroy it, they had a fortified city on their eastern side of the country, and they thought, wow, let's see him take out our fortified city, and it took him about a half an hour. This fortified city that they thought was going to sort of stand for a long period of time, it fell very, very quickly. And then as he did that, he went to a weaker city and he took that over. And then before Hezekiah knew it, the Assyrians were at his own gates. Now, what I want you to think about is this. I want you to think about Hezekiah this morning. He's looking out and he's seeing the army of Assyria. And it's fear. Because he knows if they breach our city walls, they're going to kill all of us. And those that don't get killed are going to be hauled back into exile. The Assyrians, when they took people back in exile, used to put hooks through their noses. These are very brutal people. And Hezekiah is looking out. I just imagine him like at night looking at the campfires. And I want you to think in your life, what brings you a sense of anxiety or fear? What's the thing you feel like you're never going to get through, no matter how hard you try? What's the thing that you feel like is you're in danger of losing? And I want you to hold on to that during the sermon. I want you to really think about in your life. Now, if you're somebody in your life, I won't give you a list. Just think about it. And if you don't have one, just start praying for the people around you, because they do. Actually, I'm just kind of curious. Can you think of something in your life that brings fear in your life, a sense of anxiety, something that you worry about a lot? Do you have anything like that? Show of hands. Okay, so most of us do. So I want you to hold that, because we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to think about that. And what I want you to know is that Sennacherib's ambassadors came first to the leaders of Judah, and he does a very interesting thing, because kings don't talk to kings when they're about to go into battle. Ambassadors talk to ambassadors. And so the king of Assyria sends a message to Hezekiah's leaders, and the message is this: don't trust Hezekiah. He's telling you that you won't be defeated. None of you should trust Hezekiah. And so that message goes out. That must have been a lot of fun for Hezekiah to hear that coming, that message coming. Then the king of Assyria does a very interesting thing. He sends a personal letter to Hezekiah himself. And the personal letter, I want to read it to you. It's some of the verses that came before what you heard this morning. And by the way, there's no scripture on the screen today for a reason. I want you to go home and I want you to read chapters 18 and 19 of 2 Kings. It's there in the bulletin. You take your bulletin home, it'll remind you. And you just check it out for yourself. Read the whole context, these two chapters, and see if what I'm saying is true. Sennacherib sent Hezekiah a message. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely. Let's stop there. What's the king of Assyria saying to Hezekiah? He's saying, you can't trust whom? You can't trust God. You can't trust God. You are putting your in God we trust. Don't do it. Here's why you shouldn't do it. Surely you've heard of the kings that the kings of Assyria have done in all the other countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors ever deliver them? What of the gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezpah, the people of Eden, and those who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hama and the king of Arpad? Where are the kings of Leir, the kings of Hena and Eva? And the king of Assyria is taking his finger and he's sticking it in Hezekiah's chest and he's saying, hey, everybody who ever trusted their God is dead. You can't trust. And can I suggest something to you? You and I are often in the exact same situation that King Hezekiah is in with the things that make us anxious and fearful. Things that make me fearful, I can almost feel the pressure of the finger on my chest pointing me in the chest, and it's saying, hey, Tom, you can't trust God. Don't trust God. Trust the fear. Trust the anxiety. Trust that the problem is huge, because, hey, I hate to tell you this, you can live a faith-filled, good, righteous life, and the army of Assyria will still encamp around your capital city. I'm sorry to break that to you. And you've had it happen, haven't you? Because you know what? When I say, do you know anybody who's a good person and bad things shouldn't happen to them? You may not think of yourself, but there are other people who think of you, because you're that person. The person who's trying to live a decent life, the person who's trying to do the right thing, the person who's trying to honor God. And for every single one of us, the problem is going to come to us, and sometimes it comes through no fault of our own. And sometimes it comes because we do things that prompt it and bring it to our doorstep. Can I tell you about Hezekiah? He was a good man. He was a righteous man. And I think it would be a fair critique by a theologian to say, making an alliance with the king of Egypt was not the most faith-filled moment in your life. Because here's what Hezekiah figured out later. It's not going to help. King of Egypt's not going to come save us. He doesn't have the desire and he doesn't have the power. But it's what provoked the king of Assyria to come to his gates. And sometimes the problems come through no fault of our own, and sometimes the problems come because we are broken and fearful people, and in our fear we do things that bring the problem. I want you to think about what those things are in your life. I typed into the internet. This is so funny, the way the world works now. I'm sitting there and frankly, I just wasn't feeling all that inspired. But, you know, this deadline comes every week. I don't know if you're aware of that. But it just comes every week. They're like, you're going to stand up there. And I just wasn't feeling it. So I just typed into the search engine. I typed, list of problems people have. Can I tell you something? Don't do that. It is seriously depressing. You don't want to do this. And sure enough, like, it's so amazing right now. There's nothing you're thinking of that someone else hasn't thought of, recorded, and made a website out of. There is a website about bad things that happen to people. I'm going to read to you just like a third of the list. Here, let me just read it to you. You're diagnosed with a chronic painful illness. Your business fails and you lose everything. Your home is destroyed by fire. Your mother is diagnosed with terminal cancer. Your best friend gets divorced and wants to move in with you. Your infant is diagnosed with an incurable disease. Your wife leaves you for another man. Your husband loses his job and begins drinking every single day. Your spouse leaves and takes everything that you have and you're forced into bankruptcy. You get into a car accident and someone dies. And I'm giving you a portion of the list. And can I tell you something? I have known through my time in ministry some of the best, most righteous and good people I have ever met. And can I tell you something? I can give you a name with every single thing on that list. That's a part of the time of your life. And the question is not, is it going to happen? And I'm not saying every terrible thing's going to happen to you. Don't get paranoid. Don't get worried. Here's what I am saying. In every single life, you and I have to make a decision. And here's the decision you've got to make. And it's the one the king of Hezekiah had to make. And he's standing there. And he's looking over the walls at the encampment of the Assyrians. And here's the decision. You ready? Fear versus faith. That's the kind of complex things you come here for. I mean, is it really that simple? Yeah, a lot of times it's that simple. Would you say it with me? Fear versus faith. Say it again. Fear versus faith. And I want you to think about this the next time you're feeling anxious. The next time you've got a serious problem that's banging at your door. I want you to think about this because in that moment, you're going to figure out your identity. You know a phrase I'm getting weary of? Spiritual but not religious. That's a phrase people use a lot. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. As though religion is bad, and you can be spiritual and somehow not religious. I hate to tell you this. If you're spiritual, you're religious. And can I tell you something? Sometimes the one thing people need is both their spiritual life and their religion. And it's especially true when things are banging at your door. Oh, wow, the king of Assyria. You know, in that moment when it's fear versus faith, you've got to make decisions the way he did. Let me tell you the first thing people tend to do, and it's what Hezekiah did by instinct. The first thing he did is he turned to himself and he says, I got it. I got it. I can see the problem. In fact, before the Assyrians ever arrived, that's what he was doing. When he reached out and made the treaty with the Egyptians, that's what he was doing. He was saying, I got this. I'll take care of this. He did something else that was fabulous. I mean, really, really fabulous. He realized that if the Assyrians ever came and encamped around the city, he had to deny them a water source. Because in an arid land, if an army doesn't have water, it's got a huge problem, right? Does that make sense to you? And at the base of the wall in Jerusalem, there's this an area of springs that's called the Pools of Siloam. Still there today. You can go see it today. And Hezekiah is said to have cut through solid rock. He has his engineers and his workers cut through solid limestone through the city of Jerusalem a tunnel that allows a spring to bring water to the entire city in case they ever have to close the walls and they can't go to the pools of Siloam. And he covers the pools of Siloam so that they're denied to the Assyrians. And this thing, this solid rock, this is an aside. This is how you got the sermon series. Back in the spring, I got with some others to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel, and it was unbelievable, even to someone who's mildly claustrophobic. It is this wide. This is an aside. A lot of times people look at our Bible and they look at us and our faith and they say it's all mythology. You can't substantiate any of that. Friends, you can get on a plane to Tel Aviv right now, and tomorrow morning you can walk through Hezekiah's tunnel because it's real and it's tangible. And you can see the marks where they carved this thing out so they could bring water. And they did it in large part because they knew if the Assyrians come, if any army comes against us, we're going to have water. And it's all there. But it's what he did when he said, I got this. Sometimes when you're working in your own resources, you will do the most amazing of things. And yet, can I tell you what often happens in my life? Often it's still not enough. Sometimes you think you can fix the relationship, don't you? I can fix this all on my own. I know what to do. I'll just change me. Actually, when I need to fix a relationship, I usually don't start by saying, I just need to change me. I just start saying, God, when you fix them, I'll still be here. when you've got a money problem. When you've got a money problem, often when we have a money problem, we're just like, okay, let's do it. We'll pull this lever. We'll do this. We'll do that. When you've got a business problem, right? And you think, oh, I'm the person in charge. I'm the leader in the office. I'm going to fix this out. And sometimes, friends, I hate to say this, and I hate this. I hate it when I realize that I'm not enough. Is that your experience? I just can't stand that. But that's what Hezekiah figures out very quickly. Second thing that you can do is you can choose fear instead of faith. Remember what I tell you, it's faith versus fear. And you can choose fear, but understand when you choose fear consistently, fear that is put in a slow cooker and given enough time turns to despair. And your life will turn to despair. And I need to name something before us today that is true. I have watched, over the years I've been a pastor, I've watched some people that have gone through some horrible things that they didn't deserve and some that they brought on themselves, but most of it stuff they didn't have a thing to do with. And they choose over time, they hold on to, I'll never get over this, I'll never get past this, there's nothing else in my life. And it becomes despair, and despair at the end of the trail is hopelessness. I've seen people go through terrible divorces, and they're just left angry. I've seen people lose things that they love, and you know the thing about despair is that it always seems the more logical conclusion. Right? Hezekiah, looking at the army of Assyria, are you kidding me? This is like in this calendar year, Virginia Tech playing Alabama. Can I tell you that? And I hate to say that as a hokey, but like that would not, we don't want the people from Alabama to come to Blacksburg this year. This is not the year for that business. Because if they do, horrible things will happen. That's how Hezekiah felt, right? And so despair, despair is like watching an English TV show. I love watching TV shows from England. You know why? Everybody's smarter. Have you noticed that? They just speak as people from England speak, and they sound so much more intelligent, and despair has that accent. Despair always sounds, I used to be a Christian too, and I've watched people drop out of their faith. I have, you have no idea the personal sadness it brings me when I see people just drop out. You can just watch it happen. They start by dropping out on relationships, not returning phone calls, not keeping appointments, and people reach out to them, and they say, no, it's not going to be, it's not a good time. And then pretty soon they're not in church, or they're not in worship anymore. That drops out, and pretty soon it's despair and hopelessness. And when you talk to people a year or two later, you'll say, well, I used to be a believer, but show me the evidence, But can I ask you something? What are you left with? What are you left with? You're left with a thought that there's no God that loves you, that there are no people that will surround you. And suddenly, the Assyrians have everything, because what it really is a white flag of surrender and not a good one. Not the white flag of surrender to God, but the white flag of surrender to circumstance that says, there's nothing in this life. Or you can do what Hezekiah did. You can choose faith in God. And this is the most amazing thing that he does. Hezekiah, he converts fear to faith, and you hear it in the scripture lesson and this morning. And what Hezekiah does is, it's really remarkable. He goes over to the temple. Read this on your own. He goes into the temple. And by the way, I don't think this is true. I just like to imagine it this way. I imagine Hezekiah as the king walking into the temple that he has reclaimed for Yahweh. And he walks in and he just looks at everybody and goes, I'm the king and today I need the space. Out. Nobody's got a prayer bigger than mine, all right? And people are like, okay. And the priests are like, what are you doing? He says, out. Now, that's how I envision it. I doubt that's true. I mean, if it's not true, it really should be. And the scripture says, he took the letter that the king of Assyria had written him, that he's holding, the one, remember what the king of Assyria told him? The king of Assyria said, don't trust whom? Don't trust God. And it's in Hezekiah, it says, and he spread it out before the Lord. And I want you to learn from this. I'm trying to learn from this. So often we're so busy saying, I've got it, that we just don't spread it out before the Lord. And I love the vulnerability of this. When Hezekiah he just gets on his knees and he says, listen to the prayer. Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God before all the kingdoms of the world. You have made heaven and earth. Picture this guy in an empty temple, crying out before God. Can I tell you something that is a little bit embarrassing to me about my spiritual life? When I've got a problem I'm trying to deal with in my life, a personal problem, that's not how my prayer starts. My prayer often starts this way. Maybe you can identify with this. My prayer often starts this way. Lord, nobody's got it worse than Tom. And Tom being the center of the universe, Tom being the reason that the heavens and the earth were created, Lord God, now it's time for you to hear Tom. Hezekiah doesn't start with himself. Hey, any of you all have a prayer like Tom's? Just a little show of hands. Okay, rest of y'all just lying. I'm good with it. If you can do it in the sanctuary, I'm good with it, Hey, friends, here's the deal. Hezekiah doesn't start with him. Hezekiah starts with the Lord. And when Hezekiah starts with the Lord, he looks at everything differently, because he doesn't start by saying, the king of Assyria is bigger than everybody. My problem's bigger than everybody. He starts by saying, you alone are capital G God. You are over all the kingdoms of the world, including mine and including the king of Assyria's and everybody else's. You made the heavens and the earth. And I think what prayer does for Hezekiah is sometimes God, through prayer, will change your circumstances, but my experience is mostly what prayer does is changes me in my circumstances. Because you know what? A lot of time, what the conspiracy is God isn't trying to make your world perfect and your world easy and your world everything. God's trying to bring sanctification to your home and your life. And I don't think God sits in heaven and goes, well, let's bring a little hardship Tom's way. I don't think that. I do that all on my own usually. But I think what God does is sits in heaven and says, I wonder how we can redeem Tom through this. Because the bad stuff is already there. And I had a guy who came to me recently, and he was feeling a lot of despair, and rightfully so. His problems were as big as that army. And he said, I've been praying for years. He's one of those guys that you're just like, nothing bad should happen to you. But a bunch of bad stuff is happening in his life. And he said, I just can't pray anymore. Tell me why I should pray when God's not changing this. And I said, I'm not going to tell you anything, pal. But I'll tell you about my experience. Sometimes God doesn't change my circumstance. Sometimes God changes me in my circumstance. And I'm not saying you're sinful or bad or anything else. I'm just saying maybe that's what's available to you in prayer. And I think that when Hezekiah says, you are God alone. By the way, that's where we get that. Some of y'all know that song, right? You are God alone. That's where it comes from. I think that gave Hezekiah faith over fear, and I think it converted trepidation to trust, and I think it moved him from despondency to dependency, and I think it moved him from consternation to confidence. And right now, what is that thing that you fear, that brings you anxiety, that makes you feel uncertain? And I've got to ask us all a question. Do we yet believe that the Lord is God alone? Because right now, that thing that may be in your life is putting a finger in your chest, and it's saying, don't trust what? God. And fear and faith cannot dwell in the same space. One is going to throw the other out eventually. And if fear lives in your life long enough, it's going to produce either long-term anxiety or it's going to produce despair and hopelessness. And that's the worst thing. God would never want you to experience that. And they're not, you know, everything gets fixed easily or quickly, I know, but there is this returning to God. Are you leaning? Am I leaning on the everlasting arms as we sing? Have we standing on the firm foundation? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, has been laid by His grace and His glorious word. That's not just right, but it's close. That's the beauty of our faith. You don't have to get it just right. You can just get it close. Or have you let the enemy win by walking away from faith and dwelling in despair? And I'm not going to worry about the rest of the sermon. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I want to get to. Because I'll tell you quickly the end of the story. Here's the end of the story. Here's what Hezekiah could have never predicted. Within a few months of the moment when he's praying, the king of Assyria will take his entire army and return to Nineveh, which was the capital. Within a few months of that, he will go into a temple where he is worshiping his own private idol. And as he's bowing before this piece of wood and stone, his two of his sons, are going to come into that temple and are going to assassinate him because that's the kind of lovely family dynamics he had built. That's the enemy he brought to his gate, and another son is going to take power and become the new king of Assyria. And the king of Judah, looking at the campfires that night when I'm speaking of, could have never guessed any of that. Am I saying that God's going to make all your problems go away? No. I am saying you have no idea what's in store for you. You have no idea the goodness that God will bring. You have no idea the people that are going to be around you, the things that are going to happen. You have no idea, and you never will if you choose fear over faith. And I want you to think about this thing in your life that you may have, that you just, when you think of it, it may be at your work, it may be at home, it may be a personal issue, and maybe what God wants to do is to help change you. I mean, maybe that problem at business, maybe your skills are about 10, 15, 20 years old and need renewal. Maybe God wants to confront you over how you manage money so that you won't have financial anxiety. Maybe God wants to fix your marriage by making you a more loving person. But none of those are things we want. What we usually want is God just to come do all these things to clean it up. And this morning, what I want you to do is think about this. Would you spread it out before the Lord today? Whatever that thing is, and I'm dead serious. Some of y'all are in here today, you don't have anything. That's how good your life is right now. And I celebrate that. I don't mock it, I celebrate it. So in the time that we're going to take to pray, just pray for somebody around you, or pray for some friend of yours whose life isn't so great. Shoot, come on up here and ask me. I'll give you a couple of my own you can pray for. But here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to enter into a time of prayer, and Yunbin's going to come and play some music. And I want to invite you to just, wouldn't it be funny in the church if we just prayed and met God in worship? And I want to invite you, you may want to come right on up here at this altar rail and kneel as an individual or a family or a couple or whatever it is, and just kneel here and just, if you've got something this morning, just spread it out. If you want to, you can stay in your pew. There's no second place in God's house. But I will say this, there are times when it is important, it was important to the king of Assyria that he not stay on his throne, but that he humble himself by going into the temple, coming before the altar, and kneeling down. And that's really hard. My experience is that's really hard for white people in America. Can I just put it that way? My people, we struggle with that. Anything that smells of humility, we just like, ooh, you're getting all Pentecostal on us now. Well, you know what? It's really interesting, the last worship service, all of our members who were Spanish-speaking, every single one came to the altar. And I was watching them, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, hey, Tom, you watching this? Time to learn from people that came from a different part of the world than you did. I notice our South Asian friends having much easier time coming to an altar. It's all the pasty white people like me. They're just like, I'll just stay here. Well, you don't spread it before the Lord until you get to a space where you realize you can't fix it on your own. So you pray anywhere you want. I really mean that. But there are some of you that need to get up and move. And the Holy Spirit is telling you who you are right now, which is so fabulous about preaching. It's not all on me. God's doing it to you right now. And a couple of you know who you are, don't you? And you're like, Tom, I don't like you for this. I'm like, I don't care. So if you want one of us, one of the pastors to pray with you, Barbara will be over here and I'll be over here. And if you want one of us to pray with you, we're happy to. And all I'm going to say is, how can I pray for you? And then you're going to give me, we're not going to enter into an hour of pastoral counseling. You're going to give me like, here's what I want you to pray, and then I'm going to pray for you. It's going to be very simple. That's what prayer is like. So let's bow our heads.